Before we pray for this morning's message and we read scripture, I have a commercial, but really it's a plea. It's a plea to pray for next week. Next week is our first Sunday of the month, and it is our Mission Sunday every month. And we have a very special speaker who will be here. She is from the My Choice Pregnancy Center. And so next week for our church, we are going to be having a Sanctity of Life Sunday. Now, that can be a very touchy subject. And one thing that the Bible is clear on is to speak the truth, but in love. Because if there is not love, you are nothing but a clanging cymbal. And so I need you now to pray. I need you to now ask that the Holy Spirit anoint next week and prepare hearts. Because you know what? Not everything that is in this book is comfortable. Not everything that is in God's Word is something that I like to hear or that I might want to say. But if it's God's Word, it is to be said. And if it is God's Word, it is to be accepted. And in our culture, that's not popular. Even this morning, as we go into God's Word, there might be things in there that we hear this morning that we might not like, or it runs across the grain, or... But if God calls us to be His people, then we are to be His people. Let's pray. Father, we ask right now for this morning that the words that are spoken and the words that are heard would be Your words, that Your Spirit would be so involved that we would hear Your voice. Father, we can't do this on our own. When we look at what's going on in the world around us, we know that there is chaos and confusion without You. So, sovereign God, the one who sits on the throne, be on the throne of our lives. Help us, Lord, to be the salt and light into this world, that we might bring light to darkness and order to chaos. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's message comes from the book of John, John chapter 20, page 1154. Now, it's a very, very appropriate passage to focus on this morning because it takes place 1 week after the resurrection, 1 week after Easter. Well, that's where we are today. And a few mentions were made of it last week during the Easter season, during the Easter week, about Thomas, the doubter. So we had our Monday-Thursday service, and the front of the sanctuary was set up like Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper painting. Thomas spoke, and Thomas talked about being a doubter, but also about his beliefs, his daring. Well, this morning, we're going to look at that passage. We're starting at verse 24, and we're not going to stop with just the story of Thomas. We're going to read right to the end of the passage, because the end of the passage talks about why the gospel writer, the disciple, the apostle John, wrote the gospel of John. So starting at verse 24, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came," when Jesus rose and appeared to the 12. "So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the marks of the nails, and place my fingers in the marks of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" Wow. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in his name. How in the world could Thomas not have believed? How in the world could Thomas not have believed? He saw the miracles of Jesus. He heard the Sermon on the Mount. He heard all of those private little sermons that were extra special for just the disciples, not just the big ones that were taking place in the temple court or on the side of a mountain when Jesus fed the 5,000. Thomas was there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. Thomas was there when through the rooftop, their eyesight back, and were able to walk again when a lame man was lowered through the rooftop in front of Jesus, and Jesus raised him from his infirmity. How in the world, when all the other disciples, his friends, people he trusted, said, "He's alive. He did what he said." And Thomas said, "I will never believe until I get a chance to have your experience." What's really going on there? Do you sense almost a little bit of jealousy? I will never believe unless I get the chance to do this too. Sometimes, you and I as Christians wish for the faith of somebody else. Sometimes, you and I as believers wish that we had the answered prayer that they got, or the miracle in the life that they received. I would be a much stronger Christian if God would answer my prayer the way he did for her. I would be a much more on fire Christian if I witnessed and I had the experiences that they had. God loves you. God's in your life. And God has a plan for you. It's not their plan. It's not his plan for you because of them. It's his plan for your life. And apparently, God knew Thomas needed something special, and grace and love and mercy, Jesus did come. And Thomas was almost so embarrassed. Scripture doesn't say that he ran and put his fingers in the holes, put his hand in the side. He said, "My Lord and my God." Now, first of all, if anybody ever wonders if Jesus Christ is God, what does this passage say? There are branches that are not Christian. Some have big communities not too far from here who do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. They believe that he was the first of creation. No. He was the creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and all things were created through him. Jesus is God. Thomas exclaims it clearly. "My Lord and my God, that is who you are. I dare not put my fingers in. I dare not take my hand and put it in your side. You are God, and you've appeared to me." Thomas, have you believed because you got all this stuff given to you? So much more blessed are going to be the people who believe who have not seen me. You and I do have a gift. You and I have a gift that Thomas didn't have. One, we have God's written word, written, inspired, inerrant, holy scripture. But we also have the Holy Spirit. Soon later in history, not too far away, Jesus is going to say, I've got to ascend to heaven and wait in Jerusalem because I'm going to be sending the advocate. I'm going to be sending the Spirit. I'm going to be sending the one to you. You and I have the opportunity to literally have the indwelling God of all creation within us. Scripture teaches that. Thomas did not have that. Thomas was moved by what he saw and by what he heard. And that moved his heart in that way. But you and I, we are moved by God's word and by God himself living within us. God touches our hearts and moves us and changes us and brings us to a place of belief. And that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning, that last part, starting at verse 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, because they needed those signs. But these are written so that you may believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ. First of all, we're going to think about what that word belief means. We throw that word around a lot. You know that? Believe. When you believe something from this Greek perspective, this idea that comes from the Greek language, it's not just head knowledge. Sometimes as Christians, we call it heart knowledge too. Believe, it would be almost better to translate it, believe and receive. It's more than just a cognitive idea or thought in your head. Oh yeah, the earth is round. It's more than that. It's a change in who you are because of what you believe. If belief was all people needed, now I'm not going into heresies now, so don't get upset. Think about the school system where we teach young people about having a safe relationship with a female or a male and how not to have children. They believe it. Then why are there so many unwanted pregnancies? Because they didn't receive it. Think about our world right now about drugs. Is there anybody who could possibly in the United States not think that heroin is a bad thing? That opiate drugs are an epidemic that are killing people? Everybody believes it, but not everybody receives that information and it changes their lives. So this idea of belief is not a shallow cognitive in my head, oh yeah, I got it. No, it's holding on to, it's grasping, it's a life-changing experience. It's not just knowing it this way, but knowing it wholeheartedly, whole beingly. It changes lives. That's why it was appropriate for Jesus to say to people, if you don't take care of the poor, if you don't feed the hungry, if you don't give drink to the thirsty, if you don't visit those in prison, someday I'm going to say to you, depart from me. Go to the lake of fire, because what you did not do to them, you did not do to me while I was on earth. What you did not do to the least of these, you did not do to me. Wait a minute, that almost sounds like we have to earn our salvation, like we have to work for it. No, it is the outgrowth of true belief. It is not working for your salvation. There is nothing you and I can do to earn God's favor. It was done on the cross. But we are so quick in this microwave generation, in this instant popcorn generation, this easy generation, in this culture that we have right now, we look for the easy road, and the easy road is a shallow faith, is a shallow belief. It's, yep, Jesus is God, and he died on the cross, and now I'm going to heaven. There's more to it. There's more to it. A relationship isn't, oh yeah, I sent some papers across the world to some other country and we signed some documents and I got married to that woman, but I've never met her, I don't have a relationship with her, and I really don't know her. She doesn't change my life and I don't change her life, but we're married. Well, on paper, that might be the case. but there is no truth or no reality into it. There is no relationship in it. A relationship with God through Jesus Christ changes lives. There is more than just this shallow belief. There is a believe and receive. And what a blessing it is that God is ever flowing in grace, because you and I will fail and fail and fail and fail even after we believe, even after we receive. We will not live up to the standard because we can't. And that is why Jesus could, did, died, and rose. What a blessing. What a blessing that in this relationship where we constantly fall down, he constantly picks up. Now, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. What is the first thing that we need to believe and receive? That Jesus is the one. He is the Christ. Greek, Christ, that's the word, anointed one. Hebrew, Messiah, that's the word, anointed one. He is the one. He is the one. He is the one that God anointed for a specific reason, and that was the cross. That was the Lamb of God. That was the sacrifice. That was the one who takes our sin upon himself. He was the anointed one. He was the one. What is it that we need to believe in order to be a real Christian? Is that Jesus is the one. That there is not a couple others. There's not, well, there's a big mountain that goes to heaven with many trails leading up to it. I'm sorry, we are not Oprah Winfrey. I heard that one day and my stomach rolled. Because, wow, an individual with great, great influence on our culture and is, from the outward, my eyes, a really good person. Does wonderful things. But if you proclaim that there is any other way than Jesus Christ, then you have stepped off the path. Then you have stepped off the path. Wide is the road that leads to destruction, or many paths. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Anointed one, that you might believe that Jesus is the one, the Christ, and that he is the Son of God. Now, I can see why so many people struggle with the idea that Jesus is God. Because you and I, well, we are sons and daughters of God too. And so if Jesus always proclaimed himself as the Son of God, well, I can kind of say that, and hopefully you say that. Hopefully, if you have believed and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you consider yourself a son of God, and you consider yourself a daughter of God. So, how in the world is it that Jesus, by using that phrase, Son of God, capital S, was declaring himself to be God? That is also a title. That is a title that meant far more than just being connected to God. Think for a moment about what we read last week Friday, when Jesus was standing before the Jewish leaders and they were asking him questions, and he stood before Herod and he stood before Pilate. They kept on saying, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus remained silent like the Lamb was supposed to be. And he remained silent. And he would say things like, "Well, you say I am." And finally, Jesus said, "Yes, I am the Son of God." And the Pharisees and the Sadducees said, "We've heard enough. That's all we needed to hear. He deserves death." They stood before Pilate, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and said, "We have our laws, and our laws say he is deserving of death." Well, how in the world would they say that if all Jesus was saying is that, like you and I, we are just sons and daughters of God. The Pharisees, well, they were Jewish people. They were God's children. They were sons and daughters of God. Why in the world would they invoke to Pilate the idea that we have our law? Because Jesus was blasphemy. He was guilty of blasphemy. He was saying he was God. Just like Thomas declares, my Lord and my God. Jesus is not less than God. He is God. What do we need to believe? Is that Jesus is God. In order to have eternal life, in order to someday sit at the banquet table with God for eternity, in order someday to have communion with the ever-living creator of all existence, we cannot say something or believe something less than the truth, that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the one who died that we might live to take our place, and that he could only do that by being God. You cannot in any way undercut that. If somebody fully doesn't understand the Trinity, that's okay. They'll get to heaven. If someone fully doesn't understand the virgin birth, that's okay. Now, the reason why the virgin birth is so important is because it explains why he is fully God and fully man. But what we must believe, what John tells us we must believe, is that Jesus is God. If we don't come to that place, if we somehow undercut him a little bit, then Jesus is something different than what we've presented him to be, than what God's word presents him to be. You see, you and I could use the same word for lots of different things, and it would have lots of different meanings. There are people out there right now who talk about Jesus, but they have a very different Jesus. He is not the Jesus of the Bible. He is the Jesus of their own makings. And how sad that is. How scary that is. How scary it is that our world and denominations and preachers and Christians will remold and refashion Jesus to fit the culture of the day. Early Christianity struggled to really grapple with who was Jesus. There were early beginning groups of kind of Christians who did not believe that Jesus rose bodily. They believed that he just rose spiritually and that he was kind of like a ghost. And the rest of Christianity had to rein them back in and say, no, there was a bodily resurrection. There were early kind of Christians who struggled with the idea that Jesus was God. And they wanted to make him the first of all creation, like an angel. And the rest of Christianity had to rein them in and say, no, he is God. You see, those ones who didn't believe in the bodily resurrection, they were from the Greek mindset. That was the era. That was the culture of the day. And the Greek mind said, physical, bad, spiritual, good. That's what they believed. Go read the works of Plato. And so they could not grapple with the idea of a bodily resurrection. And so their culture is how they saw Jesus, and they wanted to remold Jesus into their cultural image. May we always be on our knees. That God's word brings us back to where God's place wants us to be. Not our place, our vision, our view of Christ. A few months ago, I talked about C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis said something very profound about Jesus. We have three choices. We have three choices because Jesus presented himself for who he was. God Almighty, the Lamb of God. That he was the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the Father but by him. That he would be our sacrifice. Now, most people in the world look at Jesus and say he was a good man, a good prophet. And a few months ago I shared that that is not a viable option. You're not allowed to say that. Somebody from the Islamic faith cannot say, they do, that Jesus was a good prophet. Somebody from the Jewish faith cannot say Jesus was a good prophet, a good man. They do, but it makes no sense. It's not a viable option. Why? Well, Jesus believed that he was and proclaimed that he was God. He is either a liar. He either didn't believe it but was saying it. He was either a liar. And nobody wants to say that. Or he was crazy. He was a lunatic. Either he believed it and said it, but it wasn't true. Or he is who he said he was, the Lord God Almighty. He was the Lord. He's either the liar of all times, a lunatic, or he's the Lord. You only have those three choices because he said what he said. And so you can't say he's not God, but he was a good person. You can't say he is not the Christ, but he was a good prophet. You can't say that he is not the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. And still say, well, he's somebody we should really respect and listen to. You can't do that because he's either a vile liar because he said those things and did not believe it, or he is a nutcase. He's a lunatic. He said them, he believed them, but they're not true. Or he is who he said he was. John wrote the Gospel of John for a purpose, that you and I might believe and receive, that we might be changed by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit living within us. John wrote these words so that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the one, the Christ, the anointed one with a task. And John wrote these words that we might know that he is God. Why? That by believing and receiving, you may have life in his name. In the Greek mind, and even back in the Hebrew mind, the culture around them, the gods all wanted something. They wanted perpetual sacrifice. They wanted to be fed. They wanted to be our God gifts. Our God does not take. Our God is different. Our God has no need of us. But we need him. Our God gains nothing by an extra person coming to know Jesus Christ. It does not give him extra strength. It does not change him in any way. Our God said, I am that I am, and I need no other. Our God is a giver of love and grace and mercy to me who does not deserve it, and to you. And he came to earth from the cradle to the cross for one purpose, to rebuild a broken relationship, to reconnect us with the sovereign God himself. And there's only one way to do that. And it's not by feeding the hungry. That comes later. It's not by giving tithes and offerings. That comes later with a changed heart. It comes from believing and receiving Jesus Christ. I'll end this sermon on that name, Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua. It means God saves, Jehovah saves. That is our God's love for us, our gift for us, to us. This morning, I challenge you. If you have never come into a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, maybe today will be the first day that you say, I want that. I don't want to just know God. I want to know Him. I want to receive Him. I don't like this idea of just study. I want to receive a relationship with a being that cares about me unconditionally. I want to walk with Him and talk with Him. I want to cry and rejoice because He cares about me that much. If the extent of your faith has been a cognitive understanding of a Bible study, you're on the right track, but you haven't really been plugged in yet. There's an outlet and there's a plug and you got it in your hand and you know what to do. But this morning, would you be like Thomas? Would you take that final step and plug it in? Let the light go on. Would you receive Jesus Christ? Because then, and only then, will you have life eternal. Let's pray. My Lord and my God. Close to 2,000 years, Lord, Thomas exclaimed those words. And this morning, we echo them back as well. Lord, we ask right now that you would send your Spirit. For those in this congregation who might be struggling with their walk, they've got to walk with you. They know you. They've received you. But just like with husbands and wives or sons and daughters, sometimes relationships get a little rocky. Lord, we ask that you send an extra measure of your Holy Spirit to restore that relationship, to bring it in the right direction. But Lord, for those in this room this morning who may have only known about you, have only had this cognitive, cerebral head knowledge, Holy Spirit, prick their hearts this morning. Move them that they might want more, that they might hunger and thirst for you. Don't let the sun go down today, Lord, without moving them into a place where someday we will celebrate our Savior for eternity. In Jesus' precious name, amen.